Hey everyone, this is Georgian Pettigo. Welcome back to the Indiana Bible College podcast. Today we're going to be recapping this last Thursday student body chapel with our preacher, vice president of the student body, Charlie Robinson. And he's going to be speaking to you on the topic of club mentality.
I'm very thankful for that, Georgian. I'm also very thankful for the leadership of not only Georgian and Becca, who do an incredible job, but the leadership that I see right in front of me today. I'm also thankful for the direction of all of our staff, Brother Galleon, Sister Galleon, Brother Sleva, and all those who weren't able to make it today, but I'm very grateful that they are here leading us and guiding us. And Sister Galleon, thank you for leading us in worship. That was an incredible move of God. But that wasn't the song selection. That wasn't their ability. That was the fact that we came with a need and an expectation, ready for God to move. Is there anybody in here that has a need today? Or is there anybody in here that just needs more Jesus today? Because if you continue to expect God to move, then he will. We're going to go right into it. We're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 6 to start off with, and then we'll hit several places after that. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1. It starts out by saying, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not." The title that I'm going to be speaking on today is called Club Mentality, like a social club mentality. So if we could just say another quick word of prayer that this may minister to our hearts. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for what you've done in this place today. We're thankful for how your spirit has already come in and moved among us. We welcome you, God, to continue to move however you see fit, to shape us, to change us so that we can be furthering your kingdom. We pray that this continue to be anointed, Lord, so that your spirit can have liberty. We love you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. In a very basic sense, Isaiah is a man right now that we can relate to. Of course, maybe there are some things in his life that seem a little bit daunting, but you know, nothing's too beyond the same presence of God that was with him there that it is with us. You see, Isaiah is a man who, like all of us, he encountered God, he repented, he said, "I'm undone, I'm unclean, woe is me," and then he had his sins removed. It says, "Thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged." And so this may not have been an exact foreshadow for our salvation today, but we can see the parallel. We can see how we've gone through this very same process. But see, and a lot of people focus on verse 8, and that's a great verse, you know, "Here am I, Lord, send me." But what really stuck out to me was just the process of that, the timeline. You know, immediately after he had his sins taken away, or as we would relate to it, as soon as he had been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, he starts ministering to people. He starts saying, "Lord, where are you going? Because I want to go there and I want to step in and I want to minister to the needs of the people." You see, that was instantaneous. If we are not all about people, but we're instead content with just, can I say, the bare minimum of our own salvation, then we might fall into the trap of developing this club mentality. You know what, we're just going to go ahead. I have a couple definitions of a club. But see, it is our job for us to protect the church, and it's our job to protect ourselves from ever getting into a club mentality. We can't let this overcome us. We can't, you know, the world has fallen into it. The denominational church has fallen into it, but we are different than they are. We are separate from they are. And so we need to make sure that this truth continues to go on. The first definition I'd like to explain to you is, it says a group of persons organized for a social, literary, athletic, political, or other purpose. Can I warn you today that we cannot allow our church or our school to become a place just to come and hang out and see our friends and not just be an opportunity to get to meet people or to get to build a relationship. It cannot be an opportunity just to read books and acquire knowledge and to say, look how much I know about the Word of God. That's not what we're here for. We can't let this, we're Pentecostals, we like to run and jump and shout, but this can't just be an opportunity to come here and show how athletic we are and show how much we can get ourselves into it. And we can't just be another political agenda that's sitting here pushing what we believe. See, that's what a club does, but that's not who we are. That's not who we can't afford to be that. We have to be different. We have to be real. The second definition I'd like to share is the building or rooms occupied by such a group. I'm grateful that we have such nice buildings, Calvary Tabernacle, the school, CCS. But can I tell you that if we are confined to the four walls in which we have church, then I'm sorry, what we're doing is almost close to nothing. We have to take what we have in here and we have to get it out there. I can remember Jesus saying in Luke chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus answered them saying that they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, I'm so grateful that all of us have come here today and that we are all born again of the Spirit, because I'm grateful that we're all going to be going to heaven, you know, our own will, Terry, as long as we stay with it. But if we are content with just sitting in the walls of our church, and if we are content just ministering to those people who are already have a direct connection to the Spirit of God in their lives, not that we don't need to focus on needs in here, but if that's all we do, then we are doing a huge disservice to everybody else that's sitting out there waiting for what you have. We can't be content right here. Because as great as this is and as great as the numbers are that we see around us, it's never good enough. Because there are always people out there. There are people looking, searching, crying, desperately hoping for what you have. We can't afford to be a club. We are the church of the living God. The third definition I want to bring up is an organization that offers its subscribers certain benefits, discounts, bonuses, interest in return for regular purchase or payments. So this is kind of like whenever you go to the store and they say, you want to sign up for our rewards program? It's kind of what this is talking about. This reminded me of the Catholic Church and how they got to a point of elitism where they began to sell indulgences to pardon people's sins. They thought that they had it so together that if people came in and they just regularly paid them and they made sure that their attendance was known, that they could justify everything they'd ever done. We're not in the justification business. That's not our job. You see, I know we aren't selling pardons today, but we cannot allow a good feeling or a lackluster offering of ourselves to constitute as an encounter with the Almighty God. We cannot be content just coming here and feeling good and having a good time and having a good service and making sure that we feel better when we leave. We can't do that because we have a real God and He's present. All you need to do is call out to the name of Jesus and He will come down to you. We've experienced this today. We experience this all the time. But if all we are just justifying ourselves saying, look at me, came to church. Look at me, paid my tithes this week. Look at me, I put in all my time and my effort and I got all my ducks in a row and I look really good. And we cannot fall into this trap of thinking that all we got to do is just show up and go through the motions and we've done the real thing. We're not a club, folks. We're not a social club. You see, clubs don't change people's lives. They offer a social gathering centered around mutual hobbies. Guys, we can't allow church to be our hobby. We can't allow it just to be something fun we do on the weekends. We can't just allow it to be something that's a reprieve from our work, something that's a stress reliever, something that we come in and, you know, we can buy some time and we can get a couple buddies together. We can't allow church to become our hobby today. You see, we need to be in the business of changing lives, because that's what a church does. That's what the Almighty God has done in your life, and that's what we need to make sure we do in all those that we encounter. You may be seated. You see, whenever we get complacent just feeling good, whenever we get complacent just getting together in the four walls, and whenever we get complacent just making this about our own social, political agenda, then that's when we become stagnant. That's when we lose the will of God for our lives. That's when we get off course. Now see, we have to make sure that we plug into whatever God has for us. Because God is always on the move. God is always ready to do something. We have to make sure our will aligns with His. You see, my will, at the very basic sense that I'm saved, my will is that I get to heaven. I keep going. I keep running the race. But see, Jesus' will is that all are saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but it is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, whenever we're born again, whenever we have that blood over our lives, that name over our lives, and we're filled with His Spirit, all of a sudden it doesn't become about us anymore. I don't believe that the Lord saved anybody just so that they could be alone saved. I believe God saves us and then expects us to be fruitful and multiply. When we are made in the likeness of His image, we accept His ministry. And I know some of you came here today as preachers. Some of you came here today as musicians. Some of you came here today as singers. Some of you came here today as evangelists or Bible study teachers. Or some of you are unsure about what your ministry is. But can I tell you that regardless of what your ministry is in the form of a title or a position or an occupation, your ministry is to reach people. You may be a student here at Bible College, but you are a minister first and foremost of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is just a time and a period of our lives, but this studenthood does not define who we are. Being a Bible college student or a preacher or singer does not define who I am. Being a minister of the gospel, blood bought by Jesus Christ, defines who I am. And if we get those out of line, then we've missed the point, folks. We have to make sure that before anything else, that in our conduct and in our speech and however we present ourselves to the rest of the world, that first and foremost, we are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not representing IBC as much as we're representing Jesus Christ. We're not representing my own name as much as we represent Jesus Christ. Everything we do is ministering to the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus' ministry in Luke 19, verse 10, y'all may be seated. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He didn't say He was going to come preach the Sermon on the Mount. He says He's going to come seek and save those who are lost. And if we spend all our time within here, then we're not seeking and saving those who are lost. If we're spending all our time trying to get to the top of IBC and trying to make a good name for ourselves, then we are missing the point of seeking and saving those who are lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." Thank you, Jesus. I'm made new. I'm so glad y'all don't know me before the blood, because God has done an incredible work, and I know a lot of you can say the same thing. You see, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You see, regardless of what was in the past, and regardless what was of that old creature, we are all made new today. And a part of that being made new is not just to sit and enjoy our own selfish salvation, but instead to be able to put it into action and to be able to seek and to save, to reconcile those. We have a calling on our lives, and it goes greater than what we may think it entails, because we never know how we're going to affect somebody. We never know how your smile is going to come in and light up a room. And maybe you're on your job, and you're the only one who shows up every day on smiling, even on Mondays. All of a sudden, people are going to start noticing that. You see, it's because you have to keep it fresh in your mind that I'm a new creature. I don't have to live the way that I used to be. And so whenever you start focusing on the Lord more than we focus on our own busy agenda, that's when all of a sudden we're going to be able to start reaching out and saving those. We're going to recognize those cool God moments that Brother Sleva likes to talk about. See, this can become a regular thing. It's not just once every semester whenever we have reality week that we can come in contact with people who are hungry. Y'all, in the sense of the whole world, us with truth, we're still a minority. And so that means we got a big job to go out and share it with people. See, we are not categorized by what we consider our fivefold ministry. We're not defined by our own talents and gifts. You see, we have to use everything we can for the kingdom. Our ministry is defined by God, and that is our standard for everything we do. You know, oftentimes, I was kind of thinking about this. Oftentimes, we associate the name of Christ over us, at least me. Maybe this was just my own visualization. But sometimes we kind of view it as like a clear coat over ourselves, or maybe like a stamp of approval. You see, or Georgian, what was it? You said in New Zealand that there were people who were so honored to be baptized in the name of Jesus that they would add on their Facebook name, such and such, Jesus. You know, it's kind of, in the sense, maybe this was just my thinking of it, in a sense, it's almost as if Jesus is a nice add-on to my name. But we cannot allow, it's not an extended name. We need to get to the place where we live in a way that there is no other name for our lives. It's not a cover-up of my name. It's not an addition to my name. I need to get to the point where I have no name in and of myself. But everything I do, the only thing I identify as, the only thing that people recognize me as, is by the name of Jesus. Because I'm blood-bought. Because I'm different. Because I don't act like the rest of the world. Because I'm not hopeless like the rest of the world. You see, it's not about just making my name better than it already was. It's about replacing my name, getting rid of it completely, so that only people recognize me as a child of the King. See, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. This is why this is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Mark 16, 15 just says it a little more simply. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, this is why we were given the power of His Spirit. This is why we were made different. You see, we can see the power of the Holy Ghost. Yes, I'm so thankful that it continues to lead me in paths of righteousness and that it continues to direct my path so that I don't stumble. But let's take a look at what else the Spirit of God does for us, because we have to realize that it goes beyond ourselves. Mark 16, 17 says, on these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Luke 10, 19 says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Acts 1 and 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, we are finite and limited in our own being. But when we get the Spirit of God in us, all of a sudden He says, I'm going to give you everything you could ever need, not to just sit there by yourselves and enjoy it, but instead, you got to make sure you get up and go out. You got to make sure you start casting out the darkness. You start to make sure you meet people's needs. You start making sure that you are witnesses to me unto Judea, Jerusalem, and all the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, the Spirit of God is not given to us just for our own joy and peace, and it is. Don't get me wrong. Please don't misunderstand this. The Holy Ghost does provide those things, but we have to get beyond what we already consider is good enough. We have to keep pushing forward. See, this fulfills the greatest commandment. It said in Mark 12, 29, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. And this is the first commandment. And I think we all know that, and I hope we all do that pretty well. I'd like to say that we do. We're here. We're trying to find the will of God for our lives. But the next verse, the second, is like this. Namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. You see, we are incapable of fulfilling commandment number one if we don't follow it up with commandment number two. You see, we can't. It wasn't just one commandment that God gave us. He says all of the law will be fulfilled in these two commandments. And so, yes, you must love the Lord your God, but you must love God and allow His love to flow through you with the love that He has for everybody else. And so you must fulfill that love by going, by reaching out, by ministering to people. You see, it is imperative to completely overflowing with this godly love, with this compassion. You see, I remember this song. It's a little bit older, but Brandon Heath sings a song called Give Me Your Eyes. You know, give me your eyes so that I can see. Give me your ears that I can hear everything that I keep missing. You know, what happens if we start praying like that? You know, what would happen if we start saying, God, help me not to see this person as an inconvenience, or help me not to see this opportunity as out of my schedule, and, you know, I didn't plan for this, so I'm too busy. So what would happen if we started taking all of these opportunities and said, Lord, I pray that you help me to see what you want me to see, and I help you to hear what you want me to hear, because whenever we start seeing with the eyes of God and hearing with the ears of the Lord, then we're not going to be missing these opportunities any longer. All of a sudden, this revival that we've been praying for is already going to start happening. You see, we need to take it upon ourselves. If we get caught in this box of just praying, and again, please don't take this out of context, but yes, we need to pray for revival. But if we're praying without action, then we're kind of just sitting in circles. If we're praying without saying, okay, God, now what can we do to do this? It's like you're just sitting over here, all right, God, go save them, yeah. All right? That's not how it happens. We need to make sure we put our faith into action. Otherwise, we get so caught up in what I started to call selfish salvation. Y'all can be seated. You see, I don't know. Maybe this is just me. Sometimes we can get bogged down. We can start thinking about all those people who we used to know from our churches and across all the board, and people even from here. People we know, people we love, we worshiped with, that they're not here with us anymore. You see, we can get upset. We can get so sad to think of all the people who are gone. They've decided to live another way. But can I challenge you today and say it's worse if the devil can get one apostolic young person to sit on a pew and be full of potential, wasted potential, than it is for one person. Because see, the devil can get one away if they backslide. But the devil can get hundreds of thousands of people if he can get you to sit on your pew and decide that all that you've been put into and all that you've felt in the presence of God, that if that's good enough for you to just sit there and not do anything with it. See, if the devil can distract us to get to the point where we're off focus of what God wants to do, then all of a sudden there's going to be a grave impact. So we need to continue to pray. We need to continue to seek God, allow me to not just soak it all up and sit on it, but instead, God, let me to take this information that I have. Let me to take this truth that I know. Let me take this change that I felt in my life, and let me go have an opportunity to put it into somewhere. You guys can be seated again. See, the Pharisees were content with their self-salvation. And I'm not calling anybody a Pharisee. I truly believe that we are an earnest group of young people trying to seek what God has for us. But they got to the place where they began to just seek holiness and holiness, and it became less about the holiness of God and less about the holiness of themselves. And so holiness, it's excellent. It's beautiful. It's how God reveals himself in the Old Testament. Holiness is for us. Holiness is so that our character can be strengthened, so that we can be vessels for God. But if our holiness is not coupled with a selfless passion and love for people, then all we're doing is bettering ourselves. All we're doing is just getting closer and closer. And we may be getting closer to God, and that's good, but we're still going to be missing an opportunity to share it. You see, whenever you're at work or whatever, people may recognize, you know, you dress different, you act different, and that may open up a conversation, and you can express why you are different. You may be able to share an opportunity and say, this is what God's done for my life, and I choose to live this way. But if your tone is not completely saturated in the love of God, then you could come off as an elitist, and you might not even mean to. But see, that's why this is imperative, that we be so full and overflowing with a love. It's not just a love for, you know, ice cream or whatever. It's not just a simple definition that we might get ourselves trapped in. But instead, it is a deep love. It means whatever the person's been through, I'm going to love them anyway. Whatever they've done to me, I'm going to love them anyway. No matter how off they look, no matter how weird they smell, no matter what kind of inconveniences may be about them, I'm going to love them anyway, because you know what? That was me. That was me before God found me. In 1 Corinthians, he says, such were some of you, but you were washed by the blood. You see, I know I can identify with people out on the street. I know I can identify with people who may not have been the most lovable, but God did it anyway. And that's what he's calling us to do. That's why he wants a relationship with you, and he wants you to bring a relationship to other people. See, we can be holy all we want, but if we're holy and building our own kingdom, then our holiness is not going to save anybody. And it'll just make you look better. But see, if we can couple it with a love that'll break you at the sight of a need, like Jesus, whenever he was riding on the donkey, and all of a sudden he stopped and he just started crying out and he saw all the people who were lost. If we can couple this holy nature, the Holy Spirit, with a love that is action, that we break whenever we see needs, then the brushes of revelation, for those of you who were here last year, all of a sudden those will become established in eternity. It's not just going to be a brush by. It's not just going to be a cool moment. All of a sudden, these people, if we're willing to break ourselves and if we're willing to get to the place where we do something about it, then all of a sudden, these brushes of revelations are going to be established in eternity. You know, it's kind of, maybe I'm the only one who've done this, but it's kind of like, you know, you make eye contact with somebody randomly in the streets, you don't know them, and you're just like, you feel something. You're just like, oh man, I need to pray with them. And then you say, all right, God, if I need to pray with them, send them to me. He already did. See, we need to make sure that we're capitalizing on these moments. We need to make sure that we are staying in tune and that we're willing to step out to a broken and empty world who needs us. You see, we need to have so much love, so much compassion in us that we expect whoever walks through our doors to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, they're already there. They're open a little bit. It's up to us to create an atmosphere of such a genuine, pure love that they're going to say, okay, what is it that I want from you? Yeah, they may come in and recognize we look different, but it's not until we cultivate such a sweet spirit of love that all of a sudden they're going to be like, well, they have what I'm missing. They have what I need in my life. And we need to make sure that every opportunity we get, every time we open our doors, that it's not just a fellowship of our social club, but instead it is an opportunity for our love and our compassion to show forth so that those who are broken, those who are sick, say, okay, whatever you have, I need it. I need it. I can't live without it. That's what's going to set us apart. That's our ministry. It's not just about preaching and singing and playing so great. It's about loving people until you can't stand it anymore. It's about loving people till you get down on your knees and you say, God, I can't help but to just cry out for this person because I know they're fighting something and I know they can't make it on their own, but I love them so much that I'm going to fight for them and I'm going to invest in them and I'm going to do whatever I can to see them filled with that precious spirit that I have. This love's not in the world. This world doesn't even know how to define love. You see, they can't experience it outside of the grace of God. And so unless we are that love, unless we are standing in the gap, ready to intervene at any point, they aren't going to know what it's like. If we're so caught up in our own selves, that we just are so caught up in making sure we're better for the next opportunity, and I've done this, I feel like I fought this for years, and it's just, if we continue to say, okay, well, I'm making sure I do things better for the next time, then we're going to miss this time. We're always going to miss this time. We need to make sure that we get in tune with God, but then we need to make sure that we put our love into action and we say, okay, God, now that you are telling me things, I'm going to go do it. You see, just as Isaiah said, y'all can be seated. Just as Isaiah was told to go and tell the people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. This is the world we live in. People all around us are seeing the works of God and are hearing about the glory of God, but they're not understanding. They're not getting it. They still try to mark him off as like a fantasy or something. Or what's good for you is good for you, but leave me alone because I'm fine. You know, this is the world that we live in of people who God has manifested himself to, but yet they aren't getting it. And so it is our job to go out to them. Or worse, those people who don't even know. Those people who are so hopeless. Ever since the fall, we have been a broken, helpless people. We have been bound in chaos and sin, unsure, and people just crying out for an answer, not knowing where it is. So instead, they turn to drugs, they turn to relationships, they start turning to all these crutches, all these things that's going to help them get over where they felt like they're missing. But see, we have the answer. And I know I serve a God who answers all. He's the answer to all things that we have. There's no greater joy than being in the presence of God. There's no sweeter peace than being in the presence of God. There's no greater love than being in the presence of God. It doesn't matter what my emotional state is. It can go to before the feet of Jesus, and he can minister to this need. So I challenge you today that if we truly believe that we have the answer for whatever people may have, if we believe that our God is in control enough and that he has enough power to be able to reach them, then I urge you, please, start bridging the gap. Start making the connection. Start putting yourself out there so that somebody can experience this love of God and get the answer that they're looking for. See, we need to make sure that whatever we do is just full of love. And I know I keep saying that. I know I keep hitting that hard, but it's because that's what's going to make a difference. You see, God, that's how God revealed himself. It wasn't for any other reason besides love that God got on a cross and died for us. And I don't want to be caught taking that for granted. I don't want to say, well, that love was good enough for me, but I'm not sure if it's good enough for these people that I'm passing by, these people that I'm working with, these people that I never had the boldness to minister to. I'm not trying to condemn or convict, or I'm not trying to condemn anybody today, but I just want to continue to encourage us to take that next step, to be the representation of what Jesus is to you, to other people. I love that song. When you walk into the room, everything changes. Hopeless situations ceases to exist. You have the power of God in you. And if we can just take the time, and if we can just take the effort to connect somebody with that almighty power and that almighty presence, then their needs are going to be changed. Their hopeless situations are going to cease to exist. The dead in spirit will begin to rise. Those who are hurting and broken will get their needs ministered to. I'm beginning to come to a close, but I wanted to share two things that happened to me over summer. This summer I got an incredible opportunity to go to Latvia, Riga, Latvia. It's in the eastern part of Europe. It was an AIM trip. And I stayed in this hotel because they haven't quite got the campus built yet. And so every morning I tried to go down and I would get myself some breakfast before classes or before we'd start our day. And one morning I come down, it's about 8:30 in the morning, and it's unusually lively down in the lobby. And so I just start walking to the buffet line and I'm looking to see what I can eat. And all of a sudden somebody like freaks out. They're like, hold on, calm down. I'm like, what's going on? Like, I'm just looking around and all of a sudden I was about to, you're not going to believe this, I was about to trip over a deceased person in the lobby. It was just laying there, honestly. Like, it had a tarp on it. This person just, like, they died. Like, and it was so bizarre, because I'm just like, I don't know what this culture is like. Like, is this not a big deal? I'm like freaking out. I'm just like, does anybody see the dead man in the lobby? I'm like, am I the only one? And so I don't know what to do. So I go get some breakfast. I mean, the authorities are there. They've got it covered. But like, I start to look around and I begin to see everybody's just eating their breakfast. Nobody's really talking about it. Nobody looks panicked. Nobody really takes the time to notice the dead man in the lobby. How many dead men in the lobby do we pass? Sitting there, waiting for us. They've got a need. People we pass by every day, but we just haven't taken the time to minister to them, to reach out to where they are. There are dead people all around us because they don't have any spiritual life inside of them. You see, there are people who are just broken beyond repair, other than the grace of Jesus Christ. See, we just have to make sure that we take the time. We have to make sure that we focus our energy and allow God to lead us. Because then these people can come to the glorious revelation we have. Now let me tell you about my friend Loudress. He lives through the whole thing. See, we're going and we're evangelizing in the streets in one of the central parks in Riga. And, you know, we're talking, myself, the missionary brother Mark Schutz, and a man named Taylor. And we're just walking through, and all of a sudden, you know, we just kind of feel like we need to pray for this fella. He's over to the side smoking a cigarette. So I figured at the very least, I can ask him if he wants, you know, the addiction to be broken. And so we walk over to him and we say, hey man, what's your name? You know, he's like, oh, I'm Lourdes. And we said, okay, cool. You know, we're such and such. And do you have anything we can pray for? Man, we're just out here praying for people in the streets, and we want to see what God can do. And he goes, actually, yeah. And it was kind of funny if you're not used to it. Brother Schutz goes, oh, great. You know, he was kind of like reveling in the fact that he had an issue. But that was just because he knew that God was going to work. And so he's like, yeah, my shoulder hurts. My neck hurts because I have a messed up spine. And yeah, I've got a bone that's way too close to my heart, and it always has pressure. I'm like, wow, that's a big order. So we're like, well, can we pray for you? And he goes, yeah, okay. And so we lay hands on him and we start praying for him. And immediately, it's incredible, because as soon as we're done, he goes, I can start to feel the heaviness lift. He's like, I can feel the pressure go away from my chest. And so we're like, well, how much better is it? And he goes, 50%. All right, let's pray again. So we prayed for him again, and he gets so excited. He's like, it's gone. All three of them, all three things are gone. And at this point, he's getting excited. We're getting excited, because we know God just did something incredible. Now get this, because that's not where the story ends. You see, Brother Schutz then goes, did you hear how we were praying? And he says, yeah, you were speaking in tongues, but I don't have that gift. Brother Schutz says, do you want it? Okay. We lay hands on him, and this is the most incredible thing. Because it wasn't just that he was speaking in tongues. You could see it fighting within him. You could see it rising within him. And his countenance was a little downtrodden. It was a little bit like this, just kind of a resting frown. But as we began to pray, and as he began to seek for the Holy Ghost, it started welling up inside of him, and you could see it taking place on his face. You could see it wrestling, trying to hold it back, but eventually he couldn't hold it back. The presence of God was in him, and he starts smiling so big, and he's just like, yes, yes, I feel so great. He starts crying and hugging people, and he's just like, I've never felt this good before. So I've never felt like this. So we'll wait till you're baptized. So the next day, we got him down in the river. It was a little bit cold. It was really gross. Had a dump nearby, so it was all sorts of nasty. He went down in Jesus' name, coming out saying, I feel pure. I feel clean. He's like, it's all gone. And I'm never going to be the same. See, first and foremost, this thing is real. And if we cannot become complacent with it, we cannot become content just letting it live inside of us, because this thing is real, it answers prayers, and it is waiting to minister to people who are ready and have a need. Second thing, what would have happened if we would have passed that dead man? Come to find out later, he'd been wrestling with theology, he's been trying to study, he's been looking for an answer. He's been looking, praying to somebody, he didn't know who, to try to find an answer for what he's been studying. Later that night, we got to meet his brother. I was tired. I kayaked 20 kilometers that day. It's about 12 o'clock. We're at a restaurant. He looks at me and goes, hey, my brother's coming. I was like, why? And I'm tired. Sorry. And so he's like, I don't know. He just feels like coming. Well, long story short, it's 1 in the morning, and his brother, who's an agnostic, looks at myself and my friend Taylor and says, you know, you guys may have been my last chance from God to believe in him. I'm telling you, folks, this thing is real. And they're still in discipleship. They're still trying to be planted into the church so that they can eventually grow and start leading other people. But can I tell you today that this Holy Spirit inside of us, it works. Sister Galleon, if you could come. You see, we need to make sure that we take the time to recognize those people that were around. We need to make sure that we don't get caught up in this mentality that it's all okay as long as we stay here and look good and sound good, okay? We need to make sure that we put our faith into action, because there are people waiting. There are people not just waiting, but they're desperately seeking for what you have. And if you're not ashamed to admit that you have the truth, and if you're not ashamed to admit that your God is an answer and a provider, then I don't think we should be ashamed to walk up and talk to somebody. In all arenas, in the street, if you feel the leading of the Spirit, if you feel it at your job, wherever it is, there are people. There are people. So here's what we're going to do. I'd like to do three things. I'd like to make sure that this altar call is first a time and a focus to empty us of ourselves. Empty us of what we aspire to be, whether it's good or bad, godly, or whatever we want. Let's empty ourselves of it. Whatever our talent, we need to make sure that we get all the junk and the carnality out. The second thing is we're going to pray for an overflowing love from God, that we can see as he sees, see people as their needs are, and make sure that we are so full that we break at the sight of a need. So we need to respond. We need to go into action. And the third thing I'd like for us to happen, I believe that God's going to start putting people's names in your mind. He's going to start dropping people you left at home. He's going to start dropping people that you've met since you've been here. And he's going to start putting in needs. And so I pray that after you empty yourself and after you pray specifically that God's love flows through you and fills you like you've never felt before, then I urge you to start interceding for these people. I go on behalf of them, fight for them, and start praying, God, give me the opportunity. Lord, help me to be moved to reach out to these people. Help me, God, to be able to go back to this person that I left. Maybe I didn't take the opportunity. That's okay. God's going to give you another one. Intercede for them and pray for them.